We're going to be looking in that passage in Genesis chapter 21, but we want to begin just a few chapters earlier with this story. So if you'll open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 16. If you're here for the first time, we've begun a study through the middle part of the book of Genesis. We're looking particularly at the story of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so today we're still in that section where we're looking at Abraham, and we're going to look at another story that's contained here in the midst of the larger story. This story typically gets lost in the shuffle. It's about a slave girl named Hagar and how she would become a single mother and have many of the difficulties that single mothers have had throughout all ages. And we first read about this young Egyptian slave girl in Genesis chapter 16. Begin with me, if you will, there in the first part of that chapter. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' And Abram agreed to what Sarah said." Now that was the practice of the day for people in that time. If the wife couldn't have children and she had a handmaid or a maidservant, then she could have her husband go to that maidservant, she could conceive, and the child legally became the property or the child of the woman who was the woman of the house. So if Sarah lent her handmaid to Abraham, if they had children, then that child became Sarah's son, in essence, by law. So this practice, while today would be regarded as immoral, was something that was done in that Near Eastern culture. Well, it goes on to say that this arrangement, at least from Abram and Sarai's perspective, was successful in that it yielded a child. We've seen in our study already that Abram and Sarai ran ahead of God. God planned a son all along, and they wouldn't be patient, and they rushed ahead and concocted their own plan, and we'll see how it was hurtful in many ways. It goes on to say in verse 3, "So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And she slept with Hagar, and she conceived." Now, it goes on to say, as soon as she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. It's interesting that this was Sarah's idea, and she proposed it to her husband that he take on this maidservant as a concubine. But once this slave girl, Hagar, became pregnant, Sarah's whole attitude towards this maidservant changed entirely. She began to despise her, and we can understand that. I'm sure jealousy came into the picture. This slave girl was able to provide for Abraham what she was unable to provide in a child. And then in verse 5 it says, "Then Sarah said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering.'" Now, I'm a husband, and I'm not going to comment too much on that particular verse. I'll just point out again, it was Sarah's idea. Abram went along with Sarah, and now it's Abram's fault. The result in all of this is seen in verse 6. Abram says, "Do with your maidservant whatever you think is best." And so he says, "Your servant is in your hand. Do with her whatever you think." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Sarah made life so miserable for this pregnant slave that Hagar fled into the desert just to get away from the punishment that was being rained down upon her. But then we read, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Laharoi. And that name means the living one who sees me. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now it's interesting because of the political situation that we see in our world today. This boy Ishmael is today viewed by those in the Islamic world as the origin of their nation. The Arab nation. They trace their lineage back through the prophet Muhammad and his forebear Ishmael and Abraham. So it's ironic in many ways that the Jewish nation and the Arab nation both have as their common ancestor Abraham, and the words of the prophecy couldn't be more true made there of him. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. A prophecy that we see borne out in our day. Now, Hagar was trying to escape from her mistress, but the angel of the Lord told her, you go back and you submit yourself to her. And so she did. She submitted to the will of God and consequently to the will of Sarai, and she lived under the displeasure of her mistress. Her son became, by law, Sarah's son, and she watched from the shadows as the heir apparent grew into a strong young boy. Now we know the rest of the story. Some 10 years later, God's promise, God's will was seen, and that Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. And this son would become the supplanter of Ishmael. Isaac was weaned, and so in chapter 21 we pick up our text that we want to look at this morning. Children in that day and age were usually weaned by the age of two, right around two. And it was an occasion always for celebration. In a day of high infant mortality, any child who was weaned was seen to have overcome life's first major hurdle in their very survival. And it was a time to celebrate this child who's now moving beyond being breastfed. When Isaac turned two, Ishmael, his half-brother, would have been somewhere in his mid-teens. You can compare the verses and do the math, and you'll come out somewhere around 15 or 16 years of age for Ishmael. And it was there at that celebration, as that little two-year-old toddler was being honored and celebrated by his family, that the tension between Sarah and her handmaid Hagar and their two competing sons reached the breaking point. In chapter 21 now, down in verse 8, we read that the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The Apostle Paul uses this story of these two sons as an illustration of the difference between being a true son and being a legalist under law. And in that retelling of the story in the book of Galatians, he says that Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. I don't know what he was doing. He may have been reflecting the things he heard his own mother say, and now her jealousy of this new son who was pushing Ishmael out of the spotlight. You know, we all remember when we hear the story of Abraham, the greatest test of faith. Remember, as we'll see in our study, that sometime later, God spoke to Abraham and said, "I want you to offer your only son Isaac as a sacrifice." And we're told that Abraham got up early the next morning and saddled his donkey and went up on the mountain to offer his son Isaac. But we forget that an earlier, very similar test happened with this other son born through the handmaid Hagar. Here in verse 11, we read about that test. It says, "Upon being told by Sarah to get rid of this woman and her child, that the matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son." For 15 or 16 years, he had looked upon this boy Ishmael. He had thought, this is going to be the son of promise. This boy was the apple of his eye. He had taken him out hunting. They had walked through the land together. They had become close. They had bonded. And now Sarah says, get rid of him. It took the intervention of God to convince Abraham that that's really what needed to happen. In verse 12 it says, "But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." For Abraham, this was a great test of faith. And it seems that at first Abraham is hard-hearted in the way he sends her off with so little. But I think we can understand that this was Abraham's trust in God. He knew God's promise that this child would be taken care of, that he would become a great nation. And so Abraham placed his full confidence in God as he sent this mother and child off into the desert. You know, the tragedy also often with single mothers, as this woman became, is that they are left to fend for themselves. Hagar was playing a part in this story that had been written by somebody else. She had simply been written into the story originally because Sarah was barren. And now she's being written out of the story because Sarah gave birth. Earlier, she had been told by the angel of the Lord, go back and submit to Sarah. Now she's told, get out and stay out. She had enjoyed a place of privilege within that household. Her son had been the heir apparent for over a decade. But in one moment, everything changed. Kicked out. Even though Abraham, we're told earlier in Genesis, was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold, Hagar left that household empty-handed. No trust fund for Ishmael. No child support. No alimony. Verse 14 says she left with some food and a skin of water. Now, I don't have to tell you that no one lasts long in the desert, in that part of the world, without proper supplies. And it's no wonder that we read just a short time later of this mother and son who were reduced to near-death circumstances because their water had run out, their food was gone, And they were out wandering aimlessly in the middle of that desert. In verse 15, it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. I don't know how long it took for the water to run out. It seems like the boy's in worse shape than the mother. Maybe he had said to his mother, no, you drink the water. And maybe he had foregone those last drops of water. And now he is near death. And her fear is that she will now be witness to the death of this beloved boy. The emotional pain of rejection by Abraham, and the physical pain of her hunger and her thirst, and then eclipsing it all, the fear that this boy is going to die before her very eyes. It's no wonder that we see this woman at the end of her rope. There in the desert, she hit rock bottom. Any fight that had been in her was now gone. She was at the breaking point where the human spirit finally just gives up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so low that all you could do was lift your voice and weep? And Ishmael, that boy, he must have been so confused, so despairing. He had moved from the beloved son to a reject, abandoned by those he loved. And so in the very next verse, it's not surprising to read that that boy also joined the sobbing of his mother. But here we read one of the most compelling and beautiful, comforting passages in all of Scripture. Look in verse 17. That boy was not crying alone, nor was his mother. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Did you know that God hears you every single time you cry? David recorded those words in Psalm chapter 56, verse 8. He said, record my misery, list my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? God keeps note of every tear that rolls down your cheeks. He knows your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your misery. And He sees all that happens in these areas of our life. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, the prophet says, the Lord comforts His people, and His compassion is on all His afflicted ones. It almost seemed that God was too late, but God is never late in His appointments. He arrives there, and in Hagar's moment of greatest pain, she discovers the provision of God. He says there in the very next verse, in verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled a skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And she also discovered that not only did God have provision, God had a plan in mind for this boy and for her. In verses 20 and 21, it says, God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him in Egypt. And thus began the dynasty. The text goes on to say that this boy Ishmael would have 12 sons, just like Jacob. And these 12 sons would all become great tribes. And so the promise of God to make him a great nation would begin to happen. What a message of hope for the innocent victims in our world, for people who are written into stories who have no part to play in what has happened to them. God has a provision and a plan for all His people. You look at this story of Hagar and you have to think, well, that was a mistake. That was as a result of the sinful impulse of Sarah and Abram and their scheming and their planning. That was not part of the will of God. Let me tell you something. Even when there are unplanned circumstances, even when there are circumstances that originate outside of the will of God, God loves those people. God loves innocent victims. God will provide for and plan for and care for and bless people in those circumstances. Now, I find that terribly comforting in this messed up world that we live in. We don't understand when pain and sorrow and injustice come into the lives of people in this world. But let me tell you about a God who sees. That's the name she gave God, the God who sees me. God wounds in order to heal. He's able to make all grace abound. He is able to supply my needs according to the riches of His grace. And He is able to deliver. And He's done it. Again and again we see it. And today we see it. And when we look to Him as our deliverer, our burdens give birth to blessings. And our hurts give way to hope. And our fears give birth to faith. In Psalm 34:18, we have that beautiful promise that I use frequently at funerals. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's why Peter would write those words that are so comforting in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. This morning we're going to sing a song, and if there are those here who have burdens that they've been carrying, let me just tell you, the Lord cares so deeply for you. If you have a need to respond to Him in faith, we'll assist you in your obedience this morning. If you have a need for prayer today, I hope you'll let us pray for you before you leave this place and go on your way, because God wants to bless you and we want to encourage you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.